My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. We're blessed to have you with us this morning, and we trust that by being together with one another, with the Lord, that you're going to be blessed as well. As I begin this morning, I want to begin with a question, and I'm going to have to ask you up front to be as honest as possible, all right? Can you do that? Here's the question. How many of you would say that you have an excellent sense of direction? Okay, men, you can put your hands down now. I know it's not all men, but when it comes to this man, I have a lousy sense of direction. And my wife would tell you that. Every time we get in the car, whether she's driving or I'm driving, she's the de facto navigator. She makes sure that we get wherever we're going. If I were talking with you and you were wanting to meet me at your house or at your place of business and you said, I live on such and such a street, my house is on the north side of the road, you would find me smiling, nodding, and I'd have about a 25% chance of ending up on the right side of the street. I'm hopeless. About the only place where I don't get lost is when I'm running in the forest, which I know is really bizarre, but I'm always at home there. When my wife and I go to a shopping mall, and we're walking down the shopping mall in a certain direction, and then we turn left or right to get into a store, after we're done, I have to step into the hall, look both ways, to make sure I know where I'm going. Yeah, thank you for your confession. That's great. How many of you, by a show of hands, have ever traveled in a non-Western country before? Okay, so it gets compounded that much more when you're in a new country where there's a different language, there's different street signs, and different rules apply. It's so easy to lose our way. Can I get a praise God for GPS, any of you? With a few little keystrokes, we can find out where we are, where we're supposed to go, and how to get there. Yeah, that's right. But before GPS, before even the compass, sailors had the North Star. The North Star was something that was on the horizon, and at night when they were out at sea, they'd see a reference point outside of themselves to make sure that they wouldn't end up getting lost. And it seems to me that when it comes to the living of our lives, we're not all that different from people in need of GPSs or compasses or the North Star. It's so easy to get lost. And so what all of us need is a reference point outside of ourselves to help us find out where we are, where we're supposed to be going. And when it comes to the living of our life, it's not just where are we, it's the deeper question. It's who are we supposed to be? And there are so many people that I talk to that are bound up in a kind of identity confusion. It's out there in the world, it's in here in the church. Many of us feel lost and set adrift. Let me ask you this morning, do you know who you are? Do you know who you're supposed to be? Do you find yourself trying on different selves like a model tries on different clothes? Do you find yourself ever shifting and shaping and morphing depending on who's around the circle so that you can be included, liked, loved, whatever? Do you find that your life ends up shifting and morphing depending on what voice is going on the loudest in your head? I know all kinds of people that are decades removed from high school, but they've never got past the label that they were given in high school. Loser, jock, nerd, popular. I know people whose parents have been dead for years, and yet the labels they received from their parents still weigh like a sack of rocks on their back. Good for nothing. You'll never amount to anything. Loser. Lazy. When it comes to identity, all of us have reference points outside of ourselves. The only question is, are they good reference points or bad ones? In my 15 years of pastoral ministry, I've had dozens and dozens of identity conversations with people who are really struggling. Somewhere along the way, they grab the hold of a lie that someone told them about themselves, and all these years later, they're limping along. They're unable to get free. Let me tell you some of the lies I regularly hear people tell me about themselves. They'll say things like, I'll never amount to anything. Or, I've got nothing to offer. Or, I'll never find love because I'm not good looking enough. Or, I'll never find love because I'm not worth loving. Or, I'll never find love if I don't perform really well. Now, love is a big one. So many of us believe lies when it comes to this area of love because it's among the greatest desires of our hearts. Here's another one I hear regularly. My past history is the predictor of my future. I messed up, and the rest of my life is just going to be the same. Or I've heard people say, I'm insignificant. Or if people see the real me, they would reject me outright. Or I can't trust anyone. Now, unfortunately, I could keep this list going and going, and so could you. You've heard things. You've believed things. Now, I suspect there are some of us here today that would be more than happy to be the victim of identity theft, as long as it was wholesale, so that you could start all over again. Now, what if I told you that Jesus could give you a fresh start? What if I told you that He already has? And that in Him you could discover your true identity. Not by looking within, not by listening to the voices all around you, but by tuning your ear to His voice. Would you believe me? See, all of us need a North Star. All of us need a reference point. And the One who made us is the only one who can really tell us who we are. And over the next 8 weeks, we're going to be launching into a teaching series that we've entitled In Christ, Discovering Our True Identity. The next 8 weeks are going to be grabbing hold of the biblical idea that as followers of Jesus, it's impossible to talk about ourselves without reference to Him. And as I introduce the series this morning, I want all of us just to key in on what I think is one of the greatest phrases found in the entire New Testament. And it's two words. It's in Christ. These words, when we take them to heart, pack a massive punch. In these two words, we can discover or rediscover our true identity. These two words are changing my life, and they can change yours. Not these words, but the One who stands behind them. In Christ. Over the next 8 weeks, I pray that the Holy Spirit would take these words and just bury them in your mind and burn them on your hearts. I've been praying for you and for me that the Holy Spirit in these weeks to come would teach us what it means to live our life in Christ. Now, this morning, I want to talk about a specific truth, that in Christ we are new creations. But before I even get there, I need to back up the bus and spend some time talking about what these two words really mean. Now, I've been thinking about this phrase for months and months now, preparing for this series. And I would like to say that as I've thought about it from all different angles, I'm now ready to stand up in front of you and very simply describe what this means and then just move on. But I really can't. On the one hand, these two words, in Christ, is a spatial term. Now, we might talk about something being in a bowl, or we might talk about living in a house. What on earth does it mean to live in Christ? It's a spatial term, but more than a spatial term, it's a theological term. It refers to what God has done and is doing through Christ. In Christ is also a relational term. It speaks to the relationship that we now have with Him because of what God has done through Jesus Christ. And in Christ is also a mystical term. Now, so often in church, we'll throw around a phrase like following Jesus or we're followers of Jesus. But we sometimes forget that something far more fundamental has taken place. When we confess our faith in Jesus Christ, our lives are inextricably bound up with and connected to Jesus. Through faith, the Bible teaches us that we are united with Him. Jesus takes what is ours, and we receive what is His. Spatial, theological, relational, mystical, all of this is bound up with this phrase, in Christ. And I don't want you to feel like you have to get everything all figured out in the next 8 weeks. Consider the next 8 weeks as an appetizer, because these words can and should sustain our lives for as long as we have on the earth. That's how big this phrase really is. So what does it mean to be in Christ? If anyone were to ask me what's at the heart of the Christian story, I would point to the cross. I think many of us would point to the cross. And the reason why the death and resurrection of Jesus is at the heart of the Christian story is because death is at the heart of the human predicament. Romans 3:23 tells us that all of us have sinned, that all of us fall short of God's glory and perfection, that all of us have rebelled against God's authority. And the result of living life apart from God is death. Now, the Bible speaks of a physical death, one that all of us will experience someday. The Bible also speaks about a spiritual death, an eternal separation from God and from all that's good. Now, the physical death, that's non-negotiable. The spiritual death, you'll be happy to know that that's an option. And we all get to choose. A theologian by the name of Scott McKnight writes the following. He says that God knows what we go through, and not just as an all-knowing God who happens to know us along with everything else. God knows us by participating in our condition. He's with us in our living and our dying, in our joys and our sorrow, in our good days and our bad days. God has entered into our sin and its sufferings. Now, the good news is that Jesus has entered into the evil of this world, into our sin, into our suffering, and he's done so in order to subvert it. Jesus defeats death by taking on our sin, our punishment, and dying for us. Jesus dies instead of us. Jesus stands in our place, and he does for us what we could never do for ourselves. Death is central to the human predicament, and so God's saving activity in and through Christ comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus. It brings life to all of us when we receive him. But here's the thing. When the Bible talks about the saving activity of Jesus, it talks about the death and resurrection as a saving act because his death and resurrection is an incorporating act. I'm going to explain that in a moment. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 3, and I'm going to read to the end of verse 7. You can also follow along with me on the screen. I've got the text up there for you. It's Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 3, going to the end of verse 7. And I want you to pay attention to this uniting, incorporating language littered all throughout what Paul writes. So this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been free, set free from the power of sin." Now, everywhere you go in the New Testament, you're going to hear this in Christ language. And what the language of the New Testament makes clear is that when Jesus died, in a mystical way, we died with him. And when Jesus was raised up from the dead, because our life is now bound to him, we too were resurrected to a whole new way of living. And so it's fair to say that we're saved by Jesus because we're connected to Jesus. We're united with him. It's not out of step to talk about co-crucifixion and co-resurrection. Listen again to the words of Galatians 2:20. Paul writes, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Now, of course, we didn't physically die with Christ. The Bible's employing mystical language here. But we were included with him in his death so that we might be included with him in his new resurrection life. Jesus took on our humanity. He became what we were so that we might receive all that is his. Every good thing that we receive from God comes to us by virtue of the fact that we are in Christ. This term in Christ, it's spatial, theological, relational, mystical, who we are, how we live, what we receive, all of it flows from being in Christ. In Christ, we have a rich inheritance. In Christ, there is life, there is forgiveness, there is transformation and freedom and power and love. All of it stems from being in Christ. In Christ, we have access to all that He is and all that He has. God is not a miser. In Christ, we have access to all that He is and all that He has. Now, I want to encourage you to try an experiment that probably very few of you are actually going to grab a hold of. But for the brave among us, I want you to grab a hold of the following experiment for the next 30 days. The next time you bump into someone and they ask you the question, where do you live? Instead of saying, I live in Lynn Valley, I live in West Van, what I want you to say is, I live in Christ. You're going to get some strange looks. But what might happen is you might actually have this truth go from your lips to your ears and down to your heart. In Christ, this is our new identity. This is the space, the space that we now take up. This is who we are. Our identity is bound to His. Now, over the past few weeks, I've been racking my brains trying to come up with some kind of a visual analogy that would enable me to communicate what it means to be in Christ. I know some of you who are here today, you don't mind words, but you quickly forget them. But if you see something, it never leaves you. And so the best, I got something in the bag with me that I'm going to show you. I apologize if it's not the best analogy, but it's the only one I could come up with. How many of you, by show of hands, are familiar with Russian nesting dolls? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, well, as soon as you see it, you'll know what I'm talking about. And I can probably promise this is going to be the first and last time you'll see me playing with dolls in a public place. So Russian nesting dolls were started to come into vogue in about 1890. Typical to Russia. And what they would do is they would make a series of dolls. And again, if you know how they work, a smaller one fits inside a bigger one, and a smaller one fits inside of that, and on and on and on we go. Now, each of these dolls, typically they're made of wood, they're hollow, and you might look at the one and think, well, it's just one, you take them apart and you've got the many. But the reality is that the one that's bigger is meant to host the one that's smaller. It's how it works. And again, I want you to think of this in terms of what does it mean for us to be in Christ? Let me read a scripture for you using this analogy. Colossians 3, 1-3 says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. In Christ. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. This is who you are. This is our identity. Now, you may have noticed in this scripture that I just quoted for us that Colossians 3 actually expands the circle somewhat. I've been talking all morning about being in Christ, but here we see that to be in Christ means to be connected to the Father as well. And in other scriptures, we see that if we're in Christ, we're also connected to the Holy Spirit. The whole Trinity is involved. Now, I want to attempt another physical analogy, and I'm going to ask a few of my trusty staff friends to come and join me on stage. So Marty's going to come up, and Alana and Keith. And these three this morning are going to physically represent for us the Trinity. All week long, they've been arguing about who gets to be the Father and who gets to be the Son and all that. So what I'm going to get them to do is I just want you to link hands. Okay? So here we have the Trinity circle. And what I want you to see here represented for us is one God, three persons, and what they experience eternally is love. It's perfect, intimate communion. This is what goes on in the Trinity circle. This is what goes on between these three, week by week as well. Perfect relationship, right? So again, as you look at the Trinity, as you think about the Trinity, it would be fair to say that life lives here. It's the life of God that sustains you, me, the entire world. It would be fair to say of this Trinity circle that holiness, purity, righteousness lives here. There is perfection. There's no hint of shadow or darkness in the life of God. It would be fair to say that love lives here. Now, if you or I were to look in the mirror and then look at the Trinity circle, you would be forced to conclude that one of these things is not like the other. In and of ourselves, this is not where we belong, is it? It's not where I belong. But all of that changes because of Jesus. In Jesus, we're forgiven. In Jesus, we're saved. In Jesus, we are incorporated into the life of the Trinity. And so I'm included here because Jesus is included. I'm accepted here because Jesus is accepted. I belong here because Jesus belongs here. And I am united with him. Now, do you feel the love around this Trinity circle here? Yeah, just come on. Oh, there we go. I feel it. And I'm done. There's nothing quite like a Pastor Keith neck nuzzle. Just if you are in Christ, then this is where you belong. Not because of anything you've done, but because you've been united to the Lord Jesus Christ. So many Christians limp along in their lives because they suffer from a fundamental identity crisis. They know who Jesus is, but they just don't know who they are. And all they can see in themselves is what was true of them before they met Jesus. And so many Christians I know, they're so laser-like focused on the cross, but all they see when they look at the cross is their perpetual guilt and shame. They look at the cross and they say to themselves, I am the reason why Jesus died. And that is true. But it's a partial truth. It's an incomplete truth. And when we hang on to incomplete truths, they have a way of burrowing into our soul and incapacitating us. We were the reason Jesus died. So great was our sin and so great was his love that he went to the cross. But the death of Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. This is what the Bible tells us. The death of Jesus has satisfied the wrath of God completely. His death pays for my sin. And so if you are in Christ, then sinner is no longer the primary label written over your life. In Christ, you are a new creation. In Christ, you've been adopted as his daughter or son. In Christ, you're his beloved. You're free from condemnation. You're his handiwork. You've been marked with God's power. You're a citizen of heaven. You're God's servant, his friend, his co-worker. This is who you are in Christ. So many people struggle with this identity crisis. They know who Jesus is. They just don't know who they are in him. And they limp along on these persuasive lies and half-truths. And if you would include yourself in that category this morning, then let me say, it's time for a trade-in. It's time to trade up. It's time to discover your identity in Christ. Friends, we need to remember the truest words that have ever been spoken about us are those words that God has spoken. And so it's time to turn down the volume on all of those other voices. And it's time to turn up the volume and tune in to his voice. The one who's made us is the only one who can tell us who we really are. This morning, I'd like to play something for you on the video screen that I trust will help you to get a picture of who you really are in Christ. So let me turn it over to our video people.
Who are you? What is your identity? And what voices are you listening to? Let me explain. Do you ever find yourself saying, "Ah, you are such a loser. You're a fraud, a failure. You don't have what it takes. You're just too stupid." Or you might look in the mirror and say, wow, I am such an ugly person. Let me ask you, do you think that that's the voice of the Almighty God that you're hearing? Or is it the voice of someone else? Now I want you to listen closely to what the Word of God says about the core of who you are. Your identity. Now the Bible says you belong to the King. You are a child of the King. You are a disciple of the King. It says you may approach the King with freedom and confidence. You have direct access to the throne of the King. In fact, it says you are seated with Him in the heavenly realm. That you are made righteous by the King. That you are loved by the King. Do you understand that? That the Sovereign King accepts you. He has befriended you. He has chosen you. He has completed you. Nothing you can think of can define His infinite love for you. You are adopted as His child. It says that you are united with Him. That you will spend eternity in His presence. Do you realize the fullness of what that means? You have been given everything you need for life and for godliness. You are a citizen of His kingdom. You are healed by Him. You are hidden in Him. You are defended by Him. You are guided in Him. You are one with His Spirit. And listen to this. You have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Do you understand that? Nothing can separate you from Him. Nothing. That's not all. Oh, it goes on and on and on and on. You are established. You are anointed. You are His workmanship. You are sealed through Him. You are saved by Him. You are sanctified. You are justified. You have been redeemed by the King. He has cleansed you. He has bought you. You can't be forgiven of sin without Him. And you can't be freed from condemnation outside of Him. You were buried and baptized into His death. And you were raised with Him into new life. His death is your death. His life is your life. You are made alive by the King. So listen. Don't cheat us of your contribution by living a life based on an unhealthy self-perspective. Give us what you've got. Give us the new creation that you are. You are a new creation in Christ. A new creation.
Maybe we all need to play that first thing in the morning before we get out of bed. Every day. So easy to forget who we are, people. So easy to forget that we are in Christ. And that means we've been made new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. The old has gone. Separation, condemnation, guilt, it's all gone because of what Jesus has done for us. And more than being set free from something, we are set free for all kinds of things. We've been set free for a life lived with and for God. You have been destined for life, for transformation, for purpose, for meaning, for calling. You've been made in the image of Christ. And in Christ, you are being renewed and reclaimed and remade day after day. This is who you are. And don't let anyone tell you any different. So much of it comes down to who we listen to and what we choose to believe. We can all swallow the half-truths and the persuasive lies. And if we do and limp along, God will still love us. But there's another voice we can listen to. There's another way to live. And the voice of the one who made us wants to tell us what is really true about you and me, about this world. Friends, it's time for us to find our feet in Christ. He will make all the difference. And over the next 8 weeks, we're going to be spending our time together thinking on these things together. At this point, I want to invite Alana and the team to come. A good friend of Alana's back from New Zealand wrote a song called In You, and it talks about what it means to find our identity in Christ. And so I'm going to invite you simply to listen and to meditate on all that you have in Jesus. Father, some of us, when we hear the words that have been spoken today, we get performance anxiety and we start to think, oh, I need to do a better job of being in Christ. We already are in Christ. And we thank you that you have situated us in your Son. He in us and us in him and all of us caught up in this blessed Trinity circle. We pray, Jesus, in the days that follow, that you would live in us, that you would go before us, that you would walk behind us and beside us and above us and beneath us, that our whole identity would be caught up in you. We pray, Jesus, by your Spirit, that you would overpower the voices that tell us lies about who we are. Plant us, Father, in our identity, in your Son, the Lord Jesus, that we might live with you and for you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.